And now as we come to our sermon time, I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our scriptures this morning touch on powerful themes regarding the future, what in biblical language is called the end times. Today, I plan to answer two questions with this sermon. First, when are the end times? And second, how do we prepare? Now, it strikes me as I think of these passages and how the end times are addressed in Holy Scripture. It strikes me in secular media and in Hollywood, there are no end times. Things just keep moving forward. Movies tell about the future, about time moving on and moving on, with technology increasing and expanding, with wars and natural disasters. There's a recent movie out with Tom Hanks with similar themes. There are sometimes aliens, other universes presented. Many different futuristic themes, but with the same sense that time continues on. It never stops. The Bible tells a different story, speaking of an end of the world, speaking of an end of time, and speaking of an eternity beyond everything that we know. Scriptures speak of a holy and righteous God who created all that exists and who loves and interacts with his creation. A God who inhabits eternity, who declares that all humankind has been created for eternity, created for eternity in relationship with God. A God who has responded to the problem of sin and unrighteousness and brokenness in creation with a plan for salvation. And his plan promises that all who will receive his gift of redemption through Jesus Christ will at the end of time or at the end of their lives, whichever comes first, enter into eternal life with him. It's a gift from God. His plan definitively declares that there will be an end of time, an end of the world as we know it, making way for the new Jerusalem that was prophesied by John in Revelation 21. End of time and then eternity. And that at the end of time, there will be a judgment of all who have ever lived that will determine whether a person will live out eternity with God or eternity separated from God. God spoke of his plan for the end of days through his prophets, and he used figurative and apocalyptic language as he spoke of the future to come. And we see an example of this in the prophecy declared through Daniel, roughly 500 years before Jesus. We read a portion of Daniel's prophecy. I encourage you to open your Bibles. Take the blue Bibles in the racks in front of you, because we're going to look not just at our reading today, but at a little more of Daniel. So we're going to be on page 748 of the blue Bibles. Daniel chapter 10. If you recall, our reading was from Daniel chapter 12. We're looking back to Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel was given a vision of the future. And as the Lord revealed things to him, he wrote them down. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. This is where a heavenly being appears to Daniel. Verse 5 says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches." Not just the guide from down the street. This was an angelic being that begins to reveal future events to Daniel. Then if you look ahead to verse 16 of chapter 10, Daniel writes, "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips." So now one in a human form has come to him. And that same one in verse 18, again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. And he began to, as we see in verse 21, to tell the truth. But I will tell you, he's talking to Daniel, what is inscribed in the book of truth. And then a few verses later in 11, chapter 11, verse 2, and now I will show you the truth. So Daniel's being given this vision of the future. And we see in the future, reflected in Daniel's writing, statements that indicate this is not now, this is to come. We're not going to go through all of this. But if you jump to chapter 11, verse 14, the man having the one having the appearance of man says, in those times, times to come. Then you look a little further ahead to verse 29 of chapter 11. At the appointed time, and he's giving apocalyptic examples of what will happen at that time. And then in verse 40, you read, at the end of time, and then things that will happen. Many have tried to interpret all of these things. But what's clear is that these things will happen in verse 40, at the time of the end, that an end will come. My Jewish study Bible recognizes Daniel's referring in this prophecy to a cataclysmic battle that will mark the end of the age. And this is where our reading for today began. It's a continuation of this apocalyptic prophecy. Chapter 12, verse 1 is where we began today. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as been since as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust, who are dead, who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So this talks about the future. There's going to be trouble and then there's hope for God's people. And a final judgment is mentioned here. And even the Jewish study Bible declare this is a certain biblical reference to the doctrine of the resurrection to life or resurrection to death. At the end of time, it's declared all will move into eternity, some to eternal life, or some to, as is stated here, shame and everlasting contempt, or to say it another way, to disgrace. Now, these are apocalyptic prophecies that would have been known by faithful Jewish worshipers 500 years later in the time of Jesus. They would have known these scriptures. And they would have been watching the times. They were looking for the Messiah that was prophesied, and they were looking for the end of days, the end of time, expectantly waiting. And that's where we pick up our reading from Mark chapter 13. So now turn ahead in your Bibles, getting a little exercise of your fingers, to page 849, where we're looking at Mark chapter 13. Page 849. Chapter 13 begins with the disciples. They're admiring the temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus came out of the temple, verse 1 of chapter 13, one of his disciples said, look at the wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. Verse 2, Jesus said, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As Jesus made his remark, his response, awareness of Daniel's prophecy and other prophecies of end times would have prompted the disciples' next question. So, verse 3, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. opposite the temple. Peter and James and John asked him privately, "Would you tell us when these things will be? Tell us what are to be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? Tell us when will be the end times, when this destruction will happen." They're knowing Daniel's prophecy, and they're asking, "So when, if you can say this, when?" And Jesus answers them with his own description of the end times that goes through the entirety of chapter 13. We only read a portion of it. Verse 5, "See that no one leads you astray." Verse 6, "Many will come claiming, 'I am he, I am the Messiah.' They will lead many astray." Verse 7, "Wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Verse 8, "There will be earthquakes, famine." And then at the end of 8, "These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Just the beginning. And in verse 9, Jesus says to the disciples, "This is what it's going to look like, but be on guard." What's that mean? It means be ready. It means pay attention. And then he begins to talk about other things that will happen. Persecution. And we pick up our portion of the reading there in verse 14. Where Jesus says, "When you see this sign," they said, "What's going to be the sign?" "When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be," let the reader understand. Then he says, "Let those flee." There's going to be an urgency. So you need to be paying attention, looking, and then be ready to go. "Let the one who is in the field not turn back." Urgency. "Pray that it will not happen in winter." It's going to be severe. "For there will be such tribulation." There's that word tribulation that Daniel used. You see the echoes here. Moving to the end of our reading, verse 23. He talks about false Christs and false prophets will arise in verse 22. But then he says again, "Be on guard. I've told you all things. I've told you all things ahead of time. Be on guard." So verses 9 and verses 23, Jesus says, "Be on guard. Pay attention." So the disciples have asked, "When will these things happen?" And he says, "Be on guard. Pay attention." So what's that mean? This is imminent. This could happen any time now. Pay attention. It means that Jesus is instructing them that they are living in the end times. That they are to pay attention. And if they're living in the end times, what's that mean for you and me? There's the answer to our first question. When are the end times? You're in them. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus declared it clearly. We should know, as followers of Jesus, know scriptures. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised, but be ready. Pay attention." And if Jesus says these are the end times, we should also be ready. We should be on guard. Now look beyond verse 24. That's where our reading stopped. Verse 23, but verse 24, he says again, "In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will be falling from heaven." This is apocalyptic. Make no mistake. Verse 26, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory." Then the Son of Man, the Messiah, will return. And he will send out his angels. He declares what's going to happen next. To verse 30, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away." He's talking to those that are right there. This generation, what that means apocalyptically, we don't know, but clearly it includes us. We are a part of this generation because Jesus speaks truth. "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And then to verse 33, he says 32, "Concerning that day or the hour, nobody knows when it's going to happen. Not the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 33, be on guard. Verse 35, stay awake. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. There's that reminder again. Be ready. This is coming. Pay attention. This is imminent. In an eternal frame, imminent means it's imminent. But we don't know. Much more can be said and discussed about Jesus' statements. But for today, we're going to focus just on that answer to the first question. When are the end times? We're in them. That's the answer. Second question was, how do we prepare for the end? A whole lot can be said about that, but I believe we see one aspect of how we are to prepare our hearts and our lives for Jesus' return. And we see it in the two historical accounts that bookend Jesus' end times discussion. Both of these biblical accounts instruct us that stewardship of money and possessions is crucial in our preparation for the return of Jesus at the end of time. Now, Jesus was clear. He didn't shy away from talking about money. He was clear. In both Matthew 6 and Luke 16, he declared, men and women can only serve one master at a time. And he says, you cannot serve both God and money. There are a lot of other things Jesus could have mentioned. You can only serve one master. He talks about the seductiveness of money and of possessions. You cannot serve both God and money. And also recall that Jesus' end times discussion here began with what? The disciples, looking at the beauty of what man had created, this temple, extravagantly ordained or decorated with stones and pillars. And they were saying, look how majestic this is. And Jesus said, this is meaningless. It's all coming down. Immediately before that, though, is the story of the widow's offering. You see that at the end of chapter 12, verse 41. So leading into their admiration of the wealth in Jerusalem, verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, watching people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. This was a woman whose status as a widow meant that she lacked familial provision. She was most likely dependent on other members of the family, if they were still alive. Verse 42 says she's clearly poor. But regardless of her poverty, she demonstrates a lifestyle of honoring God first with her money. And that's been a part of faithful worship of the God of the Jewish faith and the God of the Christian faith, which is giving to God first fruits of what he's first given us. I believe she demonstrates that lifestyle. I believe in her giving of these two coins, we see a lifelong submission to the Lord as her provider, a lifelong habit of giving first fruits to God each time she worshiped. But on that day, as Jesus pointed out, her gift translated to all she had left. Those two small copper coins amounting only to a penny. But Jesus pointed out that little gift was more of more value to God than the great sums that the wealthy put in as a token. I believe this is a clear answer for you and me as we contemplate the question, how do we prepare our lives and hearts for Jesus to return, for the end times which we are living in? We must be aware of and deal with the seductive idol of money and wealth, because otherwise we may become like the more wealthy worshipers, simply throwing gifts in that are tokens rather than proper stewardship of the first fruits. Some places of the Bible talks about 10%. Other places in the Bible talk about other percentages. But it's giving to God first fruit. So the widow demonstrates faithfulness in giving. And I think that's an important part of how we prepare for Jesus to return. Now, the story directly after Jesus' end times discourse, the other bookend, also speaks of stewardship and idolatry of money. Look at chapter 14. 2 days before the Passover, the chief priests are seeking to kill Jesus. And we go to verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, so this is a historical place. People reading this in the first century would have known this area. As Jesus was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. So they're eating a meal, and this woman, who John describes in his gospel, John chapter 12, as Mary Magdalene, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, she breaks open a flask of fragrant oil and pours it on Jesus, thereby anointing him. Now, this wasn't planned. Jesus didn't pull her aside a few days before and say, let's do this. This will be great. Mary simply did what she felt was a proper way to honor Jesus out of her own life. Jesus didn't expect it, nor did the disciples or anybody else. It's confirmed by their reaction. Therefore, verse 4, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted? Could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. This was one person's very extravagant gift unto the Lord. And how extravagant? So a denarii is clearly defined in the Bible as a day's wages. 300 days, that's a year's salary. What would that mean in our economy for an average family? $30,000, $40,000, $80,000 just poured out on Jesus. Poured out before the Lord. No thought regarding financial responsibility or waste. She did what she felt she was led to do to honor Jesus. What if she had run her gift by the other disciples? Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. It never would have happened. They would have talked her out of it, or tried to anyway. And as God led her to give, she obeyed. And then Jesus commended her lavish gift. She didn't know she was preparing him for burial. She just knew she was called to give this gift. And Jesus says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told. Bookending Jesus' end times discussion are two stories. The first, modeling a heart protected from the idol of money through faithful biblical stewardship, faithful giving of first fruits. The second, modeling a one-time, personally discerned, lavish gift. She was paying attention. Mary was, and the Lord led her. And by doing so, she did what she couldn't have expected to do, anointed Jesus for burial. This is the season, November, where we usually talk about stewardship. We're preparing for the new year. It's a time to reflect on the previous year, God's provision, and to reflect on how God may be calling us to give in the new year. But in our current era of online giving, very few of us write out checks anymore. For many of us, giving's automatic. It's an automatic withdrawal. So it's possible very few take time each month to reflect on God's provision and what we should give. When was the last time you took time to reflect on your giving, asking God what He desires, asking God what faithful stewardship looks like at the end of the year and in the beginning of the year? Now, I'm not here to compel you that the church needs your money. We're not a charity that's worth your investment. If you go to fundraising dinners, they want to encourage you, this organization is worth your investment. You must give. They want to compel you. And if that's why you give to the church, I fear you miss the point of stewardship. Worshippers of God and followers of Jesus give to honor God. Honoring Him of the first fruits of our hearts, acknowledging that He's first in our lives. It's not about the amount, it's about the motive. And we see that with the poor widow. It's not about the best use of money. God will occasionally call us to give extravagant gifts, and I know many of you have experienced that. where God calls you to give a gift above and beyond to one thing or another, or to the church or to a family. We see that in Mary's gift, her lavish gift to the Lord, which served as a significant purpose she knew nothing about. She just gave as God led her. She was paying attention. So during this time of year, as we pause to consider stewardship, I encourage you to reflect on the past year. Take time. Think about the new year, what He desires you to give. Pay attention throughout the year, because He may prompt you to give extravagantly. I pray you will reflect as you seek to prepare your heart and your life for the return of the Lord Jesus. As we read in our reading from Hebrews chapter 10, it was a quote from Isaiah, declared in the New Testament, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." Help us, Lord, to protect our hearts. Help us, Lord, to prepare for your return. And help us, Lord, to not shrink back during difficult times. Amen.